Hello, Saints. Todd here with SafeguardYourSoul.com. Thank you so much for tuning in. We are so blessed to have these moments together in the Word of God. And remember, Saints, there's nothing happening on God's planet that is even remotely as important as the work of the gospel and feeding the sheep of Jesus Christ, for whom He died to save, so that they can grow in grace, they can be edified, they can be equipped for the work of the ministry according to the scriptures. And let me just guarantee you this one thing: by the grace of God, this outreach will continue to unapologetically endeavor to preach the whole of the Word of God, regardless of who gets offended or not, in Jesus' name. And please remember that your prayers and support are vital to this operation. Thank you. The violent take it by force. The kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. Notice by force. Also notice, in every and any kind of warfare, including spiritual warfare, those who are fighting are going to win, and those who aren't are going to lose. The kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. The kingdom of heaven is under the assault of the kingdom of darkness. Notice that the kingdom of heaven is to, not with carnal, but with spiritual weapons, to fight the good fight of faith. Paul says that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty. Notice, they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 tells us, beginning in verse 3, 2 Corinthians 10, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God, to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God," the Word of God, "and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled." You see, when your obedience is fulfilled, that should be a whole message right there. You're going to be able to be used of God, not to war after the flesh, but after the Spirit, and the weapons of heaven are going to manifest and operate through you, because you've denied yourself, you're taking up your cross, you're following Jesus, your obedience is fulfilled, and therefore God can use you in a mighty way. The violent take it by force. Have you ever noticed that in a boxing match, the man who is swinging is usually going to win? How many people have you seen that aren't swinging that are actually winning fights? Not many, have you? Exactly. The very best defense is a good offense. To use a modern example politically, I don't know who these people are much, especially Ron DeSantis, Florida governor. But I do know this about the man. By the way, I didn't say he was saved. If he's Catholic, we know he's not saved. But nevertheless, he's dropping nukes on the demonic deep state communist animals on a constant basis. He's not sitting around like Trump and waiting for them to attack him and tie him up in court, etc. He is dropping nukes on them on a regular basis. That's what the violent do. They take it by force and they win. If you've ever been in a legal battle, you know as well as I do that unless you're on the attack, you are losing. And the ultimate and most important ground for you to defend and to conquer, or should I say have the Lord conquer, is the soil and the ground, the territory of your own heart and mind. When your obedience is fulfilled, God is going to use you. He is going to bring forth His mighty armament, if you will, His weapons of warfare, which are not carnal, but they are mighty. Notice, they're mighty. They're divinely mighty through God. And there's going to be the pulling down of strongholds. There's going to be the casting down, first and foremost, in your own heart and mind, as He dismantles the evil notions, philosophies, false doctrines, and the altars of idols and idolatry are going to be ripped out of your life. God's not going to use you mightily until you allow God, when your obedience is fulfilled, verse 6 here, 2 Corinthians 10, when you've allowed God to rip out every altar that is not an altar before Him. So much false worship going on in individual lives, people worshiping idols, namely the idol of self. What has that ever gotten you, friend, other than misery, shame, guilt, destruction? Because the wages of sin is death, and you're living in death if that's you, and God doesn't put up with idolatry. No idolater shall enter into the kingdom of glory. In fact, every idolater, without any exception, is going to be cast alive into the lake of fire. All liars, fornicators, idolaters, murderers, etc., shall be cast into the lake of fire. Revelation chapter 21, verse 8, etc. You must obey God aggressively. You must lay it down. What does that mean? You're going to lay down your life. You're going to aggressively, assertively, offensively attack your greatest enemy, which is your flesh. And you're going to see that it's crippled. It's weak. It cannot fight. It's evil war. It's iniquitous battle to dominate and to control and to bring misery and all manner of evil upon you. You're going to fast and pray. You're going to spend regular time fasting and prayer. You're going to seek the face of the Lord. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. There's coming an hour when those who have rejected God are not going to be heard by God. In fact, the Bible says of those who do not love the truth that they're going to be, God himself is actually going to turn them over. He's going to send them aggressively, offensively, send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie and be deceived and ultimately damned, which means cast alive, cast consciously into the domain of the damned called hell, which will be ultimately cast into the lake of fire. Proverbs chapter 1, beginning in verse 20, wisdom crieth without, she uttereth her voice in the streets. She crieth in the chief place of concourse, in the openings of the gates. In the city she uttereth her words, saying, how long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity, and the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you, because I have called and ye refuse. I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded. But ye have set at naught all my counsel and would none, or would not have any, in other words, of my reproof. In other words, my correction of you. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh as desolation and your destruction and cometh as a whirlwind. When distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, and I will not answer. God doesn't answer everybody's prayer. You have to meet the conditions, and I believe what he's saying here in the full context of Holy Scripture is that he's not going to answer the prayer of the unrepentant wicked when they don't pray sincerely in faith and in true repentance. And we also have the possibility, Scripture gives us, of those who are seared in conscience. Was it Esau? Yeah. Hebrews 12, 14 through 17, who sought God in repentance, if you will, in attempted repentance, but the Lord did not hear and answer him. Notice Hebrews 12, 14, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Notice the once saved, always saved devils, wolves in sheep's clothing will never ever deal with this verse, will they? Without which no man shall see the Lord. That is, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, there you go, the violent take it by force, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person, as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. Lots of people I know who once served God were clearly, genuinely, with great fruit to prove it, born again. Yet somewhere along the line they compromised and they sold their birthright. They sold their soul to some temporal trinket, to lust after riches or some other carrot that Satan dangled before them. Verse 17, for ye know how that afterwards, he's talking about Esau, the brother of Jacob, ye know how that afterward, the afterward is always bad for those who do not keep repenting and continuing to serve Christ to the end. He said, you must endure to the end to be ultimately saved into glory. But such was not the case for Esau, for one morsel of meat he sold his birthright for a bowl of pottage. In other words, a bowl of soup. Read it in Genesis, verse 17, Hebrews 12. For you know how that afterward he would have inherited the blessing, but he was rejected, and he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Even though he sought repentance, repentance holiday, a vacation from him, if you will. It escaped him, and that's the place that some are going to find themselves. Perhaps someone listening to me is in a fork, at a crossroad in their lives, and God is calling you to repentance and to render absolute obedience, unquestioned obedience to the non-negotiable truth of God. You are a sinner, and you're in need of a holy God who is the maker and the judge of your eternal soul. And it could be that the next time as you continue on, you refuse to repent, that your heart is going to be hardened and seared, your conscience, as with a hot iron, 1 Timothy, and you're not going to be able to respond again to the Lord. That might be the last time that you rebel against your Maker and that He turns you over to strong delusion so that you are deceived and ultimately damned irrevocably into the bowels of eternal damnation. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 27, Proverbs 1, when your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind. When distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, and I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. I get calls on a regular basis from people who somehow believe they've gone too far. Well, first off, if they're calling to ask me or anybody else that question, it seems certain that they have not gone too far yet. And yet they are in danger of going too far if they don't repent. I've also got people in my life that have known me for many years, even childhood, that when things start coming down, when things in our country look bleak, when the end times are dancing on the stage in front of us, they call because they're selfishly seeking relief from the fear of that which is coming upon us inevitably in these final days. But then as soon as things go back to normal, if you will, or calm down, they're no longer around to be heard. Okay, that's false repentance. It's not repentance at all, and God sees right through it. And these people, we're reading about them right here. They are at some point possibly going to call on the Lord. I'm not God, but I'm reading His word right here, and this ought to instill the holy fear of God in every one of us. If God is calling you to repent, get on your filthy face and admit to Him what He already knows, that you are a wicked, filthy, ungodly man. You are a wretch. You're not wonderful. You're wicked, you filthy sinner. And God's calling you to get on your face before His holiness in repentance and cry out to Him. And somebody might say, well, you must be talking about the whoremongers and the adulterers and those that are full of debauchery and all wickedness on the street corner. Now, you know who's being talked to the most? The religious devils. who were part of these local churches and full of self-righteousness. Jesus said that the harlots are going to be in heaven before your self-righteous, demonic, sinful self. Repent, you vile devil, and fall upon the mercy of God at the foot of the cross of Jesus Christ before it's too late, and come out from among them. You're a modern-day Pharisee. In one chapter alone, Matthew 23, Jesus tells the wicked religious devils of his day that they're going to hell. Go in there, find it, read that chapter. There's no such text in Scripture, perhaps, that in all of Scripture, where the Lord Jesus Christ is lambasting any class of people more than the self-righteous religionists of his day, of whom we have many today. They are part of a little religious club. Some of them even speak with tongues. They're well grounded in their little country club religious community, but their hearts are full of dead men's bones, and they are as sure for eternal hell as if they were already there. Verse 29, for that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. Proverbs 1:29. Notice that the fear of the Lord is something you either choose or you reject. Joshua 24:15, choose ye this day whom you will serve. And when you're choosing God, you're aggressively falling upon his mercy, crying out to him in fasting and weeping and mourning and in prayer. And you're not being simply mundane about it. You're violently taking it by force. That is the ground of your own heart and mind. You're driving a flag in the ground, as the Marines did at Iwo Jima when they stood the flag up and planted it in the ground that they had conquered that island. Hebrews chapter 3, beginning in verse 12, the Holy Scripture says, take heed, brethren, lest there be... Notice this is a warning to the brethren. All of these little phony, once saved, always saved, Calvinist, vile deceivers, when they don't like what the Bible says, they're going to say, well, let's not talk it to the believer. You got to be kidding me, man. The first verse of this chapter calls us, his audience, holy brethren. Verse 12, he makes sure we know again that he's talking to the brethren. The whole Bible's written to the brethren, not the lost. Take heed, brethren, brethren, lest there be in any of you, brethren, an evil heart of unbelief. Notice that the hearts of those that are saved are constantly in danger of becoming hardened and becoming evil, an evil heart of unbelief. Without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. This same book, chapter 11, verse 6 of Hebrews. An evil, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Again, the violent will take it by force. They will aggressively keep fight war over the terrain, if you will, the soil of their hearts, crying out to Jesus daily that he would take away the stony places and grant them to have a heart of flesh, a heart that is pliable, a heart that is humble, that is poor in spirit, pliable, teachable, correctable, and able to be molded, if you will, like wet clay by the potter of heaven. He is the potter, and we are the clay. Jeremiah 18:6. And notice, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. Anybody that's not full of faith should consider that their heart is either already or on its way to being an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. If departing from the living God were not possible, why is it in the same words and verse and sentence as the brethren? Hebrews 3:12, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Amen. Those who allow their hearts to be hardened, who aren't constantly crying out, even in the words of David, the man after God's own heart. Psalm 15 is where we have the record of his repentance. See, David sinned grossly against God, but he's the only man in history that God said is a man after mine own heart, and if there's anything you desire next to glorifying God, it goes hand in hand, actually. It should be that God would pronounce over you that you are a man after his own heart. What does that mean? That should cause us to search out this man in history called King David. Well, to sum it up, David knew how to repent. David was a man of true worship, prayer, and repentance. Psalm 51 is but a taste of what we have on record concerning this man after God's own heart. Verse 13, Hebrews 12, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you, brethren, be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. You see, when people allow sin to continue in their lives and don't take it by force, fast and pray until they're so dead they don't have any energy to sin. Hello, Isaiah 58. They take the ground of their heart by force. Through aggressive, violent warfare, they win. One must die. See, either Christ is going to crucify sin out of your life, or sin will crucify Christ out of your life. So what's it going to be? Romans 6:16, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. The question is today, friend, are you going to drive the flag in the ground of your heart, the flag that has Jesus on it, and declare that you are holy ground for Christ? That won't come by accident. That will come by deliberate obedience to him. You're not going to get around to somehow walking in the victory. No, you're going to become violent against all evil, and you're going to take it by force. But exhort one another daily. Very important to exhort the brethren daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if it's conditional. It's conditional. Salvation is conditional, not unconditional. Anyone teaching once saved, always saved, perseverance of the saints, eternal security, is a vile, demonic wolf. That was Satan's first teaching, undeniably, irrefutably, Genesis chapter 2, verse 17, and chapter 3, verse 4. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. See, the apostle is simply teaching what Jesus taught. He told his own 12 that you will be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. Matthew 10:22, Matthew 24:13. The apostles taught this throughout the New Testament. Verse 15, Hebrews 3, while it is said, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation. See, today is the day of salvation. Someone might say, daringly enough, that they're already saved. Well, act like it. Live like it. Get before God. Take it by force, or you're going to lose it. Verse 29 of our main text so far, Proverbs 1:29, for they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. The knowledge of God is being put into your mind and heart right now. What will you do with it? Will you choose to fear God and therefore obey him, or will you reject him? It's one or the other. There is no neutral ground. Jesus said, he that is not with me is against me. Verse 30, Proverbs 1, they would none of my counsel. They'd have none of it. They didn't listen to it, or they didn't obey it. They despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from the fear of evil. Throughout Scripture, we have many examples of the violent, that's a good violence, by the way, who take it by force, such as David, again, the man after God's own heart, who had been seeking the Lord and the pasture with the sheep and crying out to God and walking with him. And he went into town and saw that Goliath had been taunting and tormenting Israel. And he went straight to the battle, and even under the disdaining condemnation of his own brothers, he insisted that he be allowed to take on the giant. And we know what happened after that. See, his brothers were scared. They were full of fear. These were big, handsome guys, the scripture indicates, by the way, his brothers. David was still perhaps younger and a little ruddy young man. Maybe that means kind of like raw bone, no fat on him, a little bit premature, you know, in his manhood, if you will. But his brothers hadn't conquered the ground of their own hearts and minds, and therefore they were running to God in fear and pointing to Goliath, saying, "Look how big he is." But David, who beheld the face of the Lord, as every true worshiper does, it was fully revealed in his spirit just how great God is and how big he is. There's no measuring his almightiness, if you will. He's infinite, divine, and all-powerful. And because David was beholding his holy face, the holy face of the Lord, he was able to look at Goliath and say, basically, "I am going to show you, boy, how big my God is." Again, whereas in contrast, his brothers had to run in fear from Goliath to God and say, "Oh, look how big he is." There's a big difference in warfare between those who are shallow rooted and those who are deeply rooted in Christ. Their leaf shall not wither. They are watered by the presence of God in daily communion, and therefore rooted and grounded in Christ, and no storm shall uproot them. What about your life, friend? Where are you? What kind of a depth, what kind of root system is being nourished and growing because it's being fed daily in your heart? Are the roots of God and his kingdom growing ever more healthy and deep in the soil of your heart? If you're not in the Word daily, I can tell you the answer to that is it's not growing. Those roots are withering. You're falling and have already fallen away. Jesus is just a hobby to you, not the Lord of your life. And so God is calling you to repent and make Jesus the Lord, the first priority, the first love of your life. Revelation 2 verse 4 and 5. So another example of the violent taking it by force, 1 Kings 18, Elijah came unto all the people and said, "How long halt ye between two opinions?" And that's the question God's asking us. He's asking you that. How long are you going to stand there and do nothing and teeter-totter between whether or not you're going to obey God or not? How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. See, and the people answered him not a word. So Elijah violently preached here, if you will, aggressively, deliberately, assertively, and called the people to choose. Choose you this day. He drew a line in the sand, if you will. Then said Elijah unto the people, I only remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them therefore give us two bullocks. And notice how Elijah is arranging and calling for a showdown. The kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. There's a day, there's always an ordained day to draw a line in the sand, and that would be today as it concerns your own heart and mind. Today is the day of salvation. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2. Today is the day to seek the Lord while he may be found, because there's coming a day when he will not be found. As we read in Proverbs chapter 1, he will not hear the prayers of those rebels who refused to repent and obey him in the hour of their visitation. That's a word we seldom hear today. Obedience, obedience. If you love me, keep my commandments. The word and the command to obey God is all over Holy Scripture. Obey, obey. God's calling you to obey Him. The word obey appears 69 times in the Scripture. That doesn't even take into account the word obedience. We read it in 2 Corinthians 10 a moment ago, verse 6. When your obedience is fulfilled, 1 Peter 4:17, for the time will come, or is come, that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall be the end? What shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ? How about this one? Hebrews 5:9. This is just a mere sampling of the word obey. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Jesus says in Matthew 7:21, not everyone on judgment day, that is, that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he, only those who obey him. But those who obey the will of my Father. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Notice 2 Thessalonians 1:8. In flaming fire, Jesus is coming back, taking vengeance. Talk about the violent taking it by force. Jesus Christ is the ultimate fulfillment of that truth which he spoke through John the Baptist. In Matthew 11:12, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence. The kingdom of heaven is suffering and being ransacked by the kingdom of darkness, but it's the violent who will take it by force. There's a time to stand up in the face of the enemy, as did David in the face of the giant, and took him out. 2 Thessalonians 1:8, in flaming fire, take Jesus is coming back. The Bible says the Lord is the man of war. Exodus 15:3.
Well,
Scripture
brothers and
is
sisters,
full
it's been a blessing
God,
to spend these
great
moments with you in the Word of God. And remember,
the
there's hundreds of more Christ-centered, Scripture-rich, edifying podcasts on
safeguardyoursoul.com/vengeance
on them that know not God.
There's
also a store page with several many books on there for your edification in Christ. They're all Scripture-rich and Christ-centered.
Titus 1:16, they profess
sinners
that they know God, but
every
works,
month,
they
and
deny
your prayers
him,
are covered for the
him,
fruitfulness and
reprobate.
Supply of this
wow.
outreach.
Titus
God
1,
be praised,
16.
By the way,
so
for
Elijah
those who are
on Mount Carmel
feel free to
calls
visit
for a showdown
page on
with
the false
site,
prophets.
And you can use
that's
your debit
true
card,
prophets
PayPal,
of God
do.
Or Patreon, and you can become a monthly sustaining member if you choose to do so. And a gift of any amount is so appreciated. Part of this outreach is to equip and supply other ministering disciples
contrary
our great
teaching,
country
and therefore
and
cause divisions
the
contrary
world,
to the doctrine.
May God be
right?
praised
I beseech
that there's fruitfulness
brethren,
happening among
them,
his
identify,
people
scope out
his
and identify
beloved
them.
Saints
that doesn't
as
sound
we know that
defensive.
The
that sounds
of our
offensive.
Lord Jesus Christ
see, true
under-shepherds
of the Lord
say,
will teach
together
you
in the words of Revelation 22
to rightly
even
divide
so,
the word of truth.
Come,
and
Lord
to mark
Jesus.
Those who cause
Amen.
Divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned and avoid them. That's what it says, Ezekiel 44:23, that the true servants of the Lord teach others to discern between false prophets and true prophets. A man that's not calling out the wolves proves that he is one. He's totally unlike Christ, who violently berated the religious devils of his day. Again, Matthew 23 is an example of that. If you're going to read Matthew 23, I encourage you to put your seatbelt on. This is the Son of God speaking. If you're going to read the writings of Paul, who violently exposed, identified, and called out false teachers, I encourage you to put on your seatbelt. In fact, in the 4-chapter book of 2 Timothy, he names 2 deceivers per chapter, a total of 8 in that 4-chapter book, by name, by the way. Again, today's so-called Christian leaders, if they're not calling out the wolves violently and by name, marking them, they prove that they themselves are a part of the conspiratorial agenda of wolves identified in Ezekiel 22 verses 25 through 27, where the prophet Ezekiel says that there is a conspiracy among the false prophets
That's Ezekiel 22:25-27. That's a very important truth for you to embrace, to learn and embrace. Ezekiel 22, beginning of verse 27. We get lots of emails and phone calls at the ministry here, and people are wondering if such and such a lady or a man is some leader that has a following, is a false teacher. I say, well, the first thing you want to do is go to Ezekiel 22. You teach them the principle, the scriptural truth first. I've had people that got upset because in our book, Predators in Our Pulpits, we don't name all kinds of people in there. We do that on the website for sure, by name, tell you why they're false, what they're teaching. But in Predators in Our Pulpits, seems like I was led to teach the word concerning discernment and, you know, discerning between true and false teachers more than calling them out by name. Because once you teach a man to fish, he'll be able to do that for the rest of his life, or to discern himself and not have to contact other people every time he wonders if somebody's a false teacher. So we get those contacts on a regular basis. And I always, several times or many times, refer to this passage here and talk about the conspiracy among the prophets or the leaders in the midst of God's people. Verse 25, Ezekiel 22, like a roaring lion ravening the prey, they have devoured souls. See, this is not a game. This is for the souls of men. And that's why Paul literally cried day and night for 3 years with tears, knowing that there were going to be wolves who entered in among the sheep of God's Christ pasture in Ephesus. This is Acts chapter 20, beginning in verse 20. This is not a small matter at all. And if you take false prophets lightly, it's because you don't take the Lord serious, nor do you really care for his people. And Paul is under Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep, Hebrews 13:20. Paul is a great example of this. Christ, Apostle Paul. He was a violent warrior for the souls of God's people. And we see that in no more pronounced fashion than we see it in Acts chapter 20, when he warned the elders of Ephesus that among them were going to arise false teachers that were going to drag off some of the sheep of Christ's pasture for whom Christ died. They have taken the treasure and precious things in Ezekiel 22:25. See, that's what happens with false teachers. They extort the resources, the energies, the lives of those bait into following them. They don't send them forth as Christ did. They gather, they corral, they garner them, as well as corner them and make them good members of their ministry, return customers, repeat customers. That's what you see with false teachers. And there's a conspiracy among them. So if you see somebody that's someone that's a teaching the Bible or supposedly a Christian leader, and yet they're in league with Judaizers or Jezebels or Word of Faith heretics, you know immediately that they are false. If you walk into a so-called church on Sunday morning and you see in their bookstore that they have books by known false teachers, immediately and without question, you know that they are false themselves. But brother, they have a degree in theology. But brother, they're sweet, nice, meek people. But brother, the husband and the wife love each other. None of that matters. They're false teachers. They're bidding Godspeed to a known wolf or wolves, and that tells you exactly what you need to know about them. Run for your life and stop compromising. See, they have taken the treasure and precious things. See, they squander and use for their own greedy hearts, wicked desires, the things that belong to the Lord, the resources of God's people. See, if you're funding that fraud or a fraud, you're as guilty as him in the eyes of a holy God. This is not a small matter. 2 John verses 10 and 11, the Bible says, if you bid a false prophet Godspeed, in other words, if you help him in any way, you're going to receive the same judgment as he receives, and he's going to hell. 2 Peter 2:1-3, damnation awaits. They have made her many widows in the midst thereof. Her priests have violated my law, my word, and have profaned my holy things. They have put no difference between the holy and profane, neither have they showed difference between the unclean and the clean. No discernment, no marking of false prophets, no establishing God's people in the sound doctrine of his word. They don't call sin sin. They don't call a wolf a wolf, and have hid their eyes from my Sabbaths. They're not resting in the Lord. In other words, I am profaned among them. They bring great reproach to Christ. Her princes, again, that's another word for leaders, in the midst thereof are like wolves, ravening or devouring the prey, to shed blood and to destroy souls. Why? Why did it do this? To get dishonest gain. To get dishonest gain. They operate because they are unrepentant. They operate on a self-serving agenda. The Apostle Paul said, their God is their belly, they mind earthly things, and their end is destruction. Philippians 3:18 and 19. Back to Elijah on Mount Carmel. Verse 23, 1 Kings 18. Let them therefore give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under it. And I will dress the other bullock, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under it. You know how this goes, and I encourage you to reread it. The showdown on Mount Carmel, where Elijah calls 450 false prophets all by himself. Not quite, because you and God are a majority, and no enemy is of any challenge, if you will, or has any ability to overcome when God is working in you as he was in Elijah. Every place the sole of your foot treads upon, it, God is going to give you, not under your own direction, but as you're dead and your life is hid with Christ in God, and you're following Christ, he's leading you. You're not leading yourself. You're not self-willed. You've conquered through fasting, prayer, mourning for your sins, repentance. The ground of your heart and mind is conquered by the Lord. He reigns supreme in your life. And when he calls you into a battle, the violent are going to take it by force. That is the Lord, who is a man of war. And so shall you be as you follow Christ. The righteous are bold as a lion. Elijah slayed these 450 false teachers after God did a miracle through him to consume with fire the sacrifice, like David, who went to Goliath, little old David, and took him out because he was a worshiper, a true worshiper of the Lord. A lot of people today think a worshiper is somebody who goes into a building and listens to praise music and, you know, gets a feeling and stuff like that. That's not a real worshiper of God. That doesn't define a worshiper of God. A worshiper of God is somebody who has repented and is born again and walking with Jesus in an abiding, daily, rooted and grounded, soundly grounded in sound doctrine relationship daily. Show me one person who's going and soaking, as they call it, which is not biblical. That's occultic, actually. Soaking in the presence. We just need more of the presence of God. Yeah, and Jesus told us exactly how we walk in the presence of God. And how's that? John, the book of John, teaches us. Actually, here it is. Let's take a look at John chapter 14, verse 21 through 23. Jesus says, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them. It's one thing to know the word of God. It's another to obey it. Very important to know it, by the way, and to obey it. James 1:22. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. It's not enough to know it. You must obey it. And let me say it again. Knowing it is important. Extremely important. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Hosea 4 verse 6. So he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. Who is it that loves God? Jesus just told us, those that hear and obey his word. He never told you to go soak in a building and get a chill bump. How many of those people that are soaking are actually disciples of Christ, who are winning the lost to Jesus, who are preaching the gospel, who are edifying and teaching the Bible to the saints of Christ, who are feeding the poor and clothing the naked? How many of them? Zero. Pretty much zero. And even if there are a few here or there doing that, That doesn't make soaking biblical. That's not what a disciple of Jesus is all about, huddling up in some so-called church building in order to get a feeling and be consumed by the Spirit, supposedly. What Spirit? This is how Jesus manifests and puts his Holy Spirit upon people right here. He that has my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, by the way, not Judas Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Some of us need to ask this question. Lord, how are you going to manifest yourself to us? Well, I can tell you it's not by soaking. He didn't tell you to go find a building where they're playing really good Christian music and soak in his presence. No, listen to this. First of all, in verse 21, he's talking about hearing his word and keeping it. Verse 23, Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. Keeping the words of the commandments of God does not include going to soak, because he never said that. If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode in him. Interesting. You want God camping out in your heart and life? Obey him. Love and obey him. Jesus said, the whole law and the prophets rest upon, hang upon two commandments. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Notice Jesus never said to love yourself. He said, love your neighbor as yourself. In other words, you already love yourself. It's innate. That's our biggest problem, not something we need to learn to do. And anybody teaching you that you need to learn about yourself and love yourself is a wicked, demonic psychobabbler. Run. Paul warned us, Colossians 2:8, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world and not after Christ. Colossians 2, verse 8, he goes on to say that you're complete in Christ. Recently, got a new brother in Christ that was asking me about going to this weekend seminar for men where they do all kinds of psychobabble and confess their sins to each other. And I don't even know if they call it sin, but you know, all kinds of things like this. It's not Christian, though. There's Muslims involved. There's supposedly Christians involved. Tony Robbins is involved. He's an occultist who walks on coals of fire, which is an ancient occultic practice. And beware, guys, they're not preaching the gospel. And this brother and I were discussing it and agreeing that these guys aren't preaching the word of God. There is no help outside of God. You're wasting your money and your time with all that. Some of you listening, somebody needs to stop trying to drink from a poisoned pond. Cursed is the man that trusteth in man. Jeremiah 17, the scripture tells us in Proverbs 3, 5 through 7, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not to thine own understanding or any other man's for that matter. In all thy ways acknowledge him. If his word and the name of Jesus aren't front and center in a group or an organization, they have nothing they can help you with, even though they will have a little rah-rah kumbaya session for the weekend. And at the end, when people have naturally met new friends and are happy, they're going to capture them on film and use that for a promotion. Oh, well, we just had such a great time. It was amazing and all this stuff. But whose life is being changed if Jesus isn't at the center of it? Nobody's. Not for any eternal purpose, especially. Again, that's a waste of time and money, friends. We don't have to take a plane ride and go for a weekend trip to some group to have a change. We can meet with the Lord now, today, wherever you are on his planet, under his conditions, which he gives throughout scripture, and repent. Come afresh to him and have a come to Jesus meeting. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Let's finish here. We're talking about violently taking the ground of our heart back for the Lord. Because you see, the Lord is doing a work in his people. What he's doing is he is rooting out, he's pulling down the strongholds, rooting out the evil, the roots of evil in our lives and hearts. He's destroying them. He's throwing them down. And then he's building and planting.
His own character, attributes, doctrine in our hearts. Now are you clean, Jesus said, through the word which I have spoken unto you. John chapter 15, verse 3. That's how we get clean, through Christ's words, in obeying them. Jeremiah 1:10. See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down and to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant. Notice four words and actions of destruction and rooting out, pulling down, destroying and throwing down that which does not belong. And then building and planting. Notice building. He ends with building and planting. But when you inherit an old house, you got to first clean it out before you can add stuff to it, right? You've got to prepare the walls before you just throw paint on top of all kinds of corruption and dirt and everything else, right? You got to weed out the things that don't belong. You got to get rid of the rats that are living in that previously abandoned home. You've got to knock down the cobwebs. And then, and only, I mean, you're not going to bring new furniture into a home you haven't even cleaned out, painted, prepared, put new flooring and ceilings, right? Of course not. No, not at all. 2 Timothy 2, as we come in for a landing here, saints, this is a really good chapter. We could say that about every chapter in the Bible, can't we? Amen. But in a great house, verse 20, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these. In other words, what are these? Well, you can back up in the chapter and read specifically what's Paul speaking of, but that would include anything that is not of God in our lives. If a man therefore purge himself of these. Remember we talked about David, the man after God's own heart, crying out to God, purge me, wash me, cleanse me, over and over in Psalm 51. That should be a psalm we read on a regular basis and make it our prayer, as it was David's prayer of repentance. If a man therefore purge himself from these, anything that is that displeases God, he shall be a vessel unto honor. How many people want to be a vessel unto honor in the eyes of God? Sanctified and meet or fit. That simply means fit. M-E-E-T. Sanctified, he's set apart unto the Lord. And meet or fit for the master's use and prepared unto every good work. You see, not everybody can be used of God in a mighty way. We must allow him to conquer through our deliberate obedience to him, the ground of our heart. See, Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Matthew 5:8. Is God purifying your heart, friend, by the washing of water, the water of his word? Ephesians 5:25-27. If he is, that means you're part of the bride of Christ. If you're not, it means that you're not a part of the bride of Christ. Doesn't matter what you were in the past. Jesus is coming back for a church without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. No spot of sin. They're being washed. They're obeying God. They're confessing their sins. They're in his word and they're obeying it and being washed by the Lord on a continual basis as they look for the soon return of Jesus Christ. If any man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use and prepared unto every good work. How is God able to use you today, friend? He wants to prepare you. He wants you to be preparing to purge yourself from anything that does not please him, so that you will be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use and prepared unto every good work. And you'll be prepared to be used of God, like Elijah was on Mount Carmel, like David was with Goliath, like the three Hebrew children and Daniel were in their days in Babylon, like the Apostle Paul when he spoke to the heathen on in Acts chapter 17, in the marketplace and then on Mars Hill. We could go on and on with the examples. I think you get the point. Proverbs chapter 4, let's close with Proverbs chapter 4. Let's look at verse 20. My son, attend unto my words. Amen. No such thing as a disciple of Christ who isn't devouring daily and diligently the word of God. Incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst or in the middle of thine heart. How do you do that? Well, you attend to them. You pore prayerfully over them as you read and study them daily. He says, don't let them depart from thine eyes, the words of God. You got to keep the word flowing into your mind and heart daily through your eye gates. And it's the entrance of his word that gives light. It shines the heavenly floodlights into our darkened hearts. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them continually, that is, in the midst of thine heart. Notice the language. Keep them in the middle of you. Fill your heart with the word of God every day, for they are life unto those that find them and health to all their flesh. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Whatever we put in our hearts, and as we choose the conduct of our heart out of our hearts, which means in the Hebrew, the source is going to flow the good things, the good characteristics, the good fruits of God. Amen. But that heart soil must be conquered. It must be tilled. It must be prepared on a regular, ongoing basis. We must violently take it by force. That is, make the land of our hearts fertile soil for the Lord, the seed of his presence and his word. Amen. That's the most important ground to conquer by force, violent force, deliberate action, to obey God, to go on a fast, to, you know, the fastest way between point A and point B, A being backslidden, B being given over to the Lord, is fasting. It's the cross. It's a, you must increase, but I must decrease action that God gives us instruction to do in his word. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. The life of Christ is going to issue forth out of the hearts of his people, those who are given over to him and allowing him to conquer the ground, the soil of their heart, so that the seed of the word of God is well received into their moist, rich, fertile soil, that is, of their hearts, and that it produces 30, 60, 90, 100-fold for his glory. In Jesus' name.